Let's think for a few minutes about the scripture that we heard read. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection by sharing the fellowship of his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. I think I remember sharing this before, right after the session that we had right after the film, The Passion of the Christ, screened in theaters. I really struggled with that movie. I'm enough of a film buff to have left the theater being somewhat in awe at the crafting of the film. It was a great piece of art. But dwelling on the horror of the passion and crucifixion for that amount of time and in that kind of physical detail did something in me that I didn't understand. Of course, I grieved over the suffering of Christ, but there was something about it that I recoiled from. I knew it was something that I was meant to cherish, but I couldn't do it. I was actually angry at the filmmaker for taking me there and leaving me there. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I don't want to know anything about the fellowship of his sufferings or being made like him in his death. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you're different. Several days into that journey of contemplating that movie, I remembered what the apostle wrote. God forbid that I should glory except in the death of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. May I never boast of anything except the death of Jesus Christ. I wanted to boast in the resurrection. I wanted to glory in that. I wanted to boast in his glorious ascension. I wanted to boast in his imminent return. But I didn't want to dwell on the suffering, on the death, on the crucifixion. I didn't want to dwell on the one thing that the apostle said I must, above all else. Because without the horror of that death, without the horror of that suffering, all those other things are rendered meaningless. That's the fulcrum. That's the hinge point, the turning point on the redemption of everything, the cost itself. Well, how do we get to know him? How do you get to know somebody? There was a time when I only knew him by name. There will come a time when I will know him as fully as he knows me. We shall know as we are known by his power, by his goodness, by his grace. But let's talk about the in-between time. How do I get to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings? The only way I could kind of break that down is how I've gotten to know a person, a tangible person I can see and touch, my wife Janet. I met her when she was 12 and I was 14. I liked the looks of her. We held hands early when the Beatles were singing "I Want to Hold Your Hand" on the radio all those years ago in the 60s. And I knew pretty soon, I dated other people after her, but I knew pretty soon I wanted to spend my life with her. We got married when she was 18 and I was 20. And I remember being startled by something she said to me a very few years into our marriage. And I don't know what had prompted this. If I'd bought her a gift that she didn't have any use for, or if I'd said something that showed that I didn't understand how she believed about something or how she felt about something. But she said something that just shook me cold. She said, "You don't know me very well, do you?" That's after we'd been married a few years. And I said, "What do you mean by that?" And she began to talk about how I loved her, cherished a lot of things about her, but really wasn't taking the time to really get to know her. Now we're about 37 and a half years into this walk together. I purposed that day, when we'd been married just a year or two, that I wanted to get to know this person that I'd hooked up with. And so through the years, I tried to listen to her when she would talk. I began to choose being with her, even if it was doing something that I wasn't fond of, cleaning the house, doing some mundane task. I eventually began to look for ways to serve her. I couldn't have cooked anything when we got married. She did all the cooking. I've learned now some of the dishes that she really likes, and I've learned how to cook them fairly well. And it's my great joy to serve her. I've gotten to know her. We get to know Jesus the same way, by talking with him, by listening when he speaks, by serving him. How do we do that? How do you hear a voice that's inaudible? The language of God is silence. How do you gaze upon someone who is invisible? How do you serve someone that you can't see? He gave us at least one way. He said, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was in prison. You visited me. Lord, we didn't do that. If you did it to the least member of my family, you did it to me. We get to know him in at least one way, by getting to know each other, taking the time to listen to each other, finding ways to serve each other. But we get to know him best by drinking his cup and being baptized with his baptism. He told us in Matthew's Gospel, 20th chapter, you will drink this same cup. You will be baptized with this same baptism. He was talking about his baptism. He opened those waters of that tomb for us by entering it himself, because he knew that was the gateway to resurrection life. And he invites us to follow him. There's a hymn that I grew up with as a Baptist kid that I just loved, and I looked it up online. I wanted to share a couple of verses with you. This is the first and the last stanzas of a hymn called Are Ye Able? Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. In the last verse, are ye able? Still the Master whispers down eternity, and heroic spirits answer, now as then in Galilee. He calls us to drink his cup. He calls us to be baptized with his baptism, to live in that baptism, crucifying the flesh daily, again and again. The apostle also talks in this passage about owning the goal of resurrection, owning it. How do we own something? How do we own something? My brother gave me the most incredible Christmas gift 12, 13 years ago. Called and asked if we could get together at Christmas time when I was back in Houston. He was eight years old whenever I moved out of the house to go to college. And I didn't leave well. I moved out of the house kind of in an emotional turmoil, breaking loose, wanting to be independent. He had memories of that and wasn't sure exactly how to sort out everything. He never knew our dad. He was only 18 months old when our father passed away. And he said, Daryl, he said, I want to talk through some of our childhood memories, some of my childhood memories. And he said, I'm not laying blame anywhere, but he said, I'd like for you to revisit some of that with me. He said, it's like we've been down this river together. And he said, I don't want to say the river is good or bad or why was the river the way it was, but he said, I want us to own that river. I want us to own that river together. Ownership is costly. Solzhenitsyn said after years of incarceration, when he wrote the Gulag Archipelago, after years of incarceration, he said, I've finally come to a place in my life where I can say, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Bless you, prison, for having been in my life, because of what it had worked in him. Solzhenitsyn had come to own that chapter of his life. Ownership is costly. Ownership that Paul is talking about of the goal of resurrection life is costly, because we only own it through the fellowship of his sufferings and being made like him in his death, by living in our baptism, by putting off the old, by putting on the new. And then finally, he talks about pressing on. Let's press on. Let's lean into it. It's a long, long race, but we've been given the priceless treasure of heaven, the humble Holy Spirit. That is the sweet wind that will fill our sails and take us to our goal. He will be our second wind when we're just falling apart in the race.